Exodus 30. This chapter will be about the altar of incense and the holy anointing oil in the tabernacle.
Thank you.
That God had his people, the nation of Israel, to build that tabernacle, built so that he might meet with them, commune with them, fellowship with them throughout the course of their history. And so let's just go ahead and start reading in Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be 4 places for the staves to bear withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. All right, so with the priesthood being instituted in the 2 previous chapters, we're now introduced to the position of true priestly worship and communion. The order is very instructive. If you pay attention to the order that God introduces these things in the Bible, you'll find it's very interesting. It's very helpful. And it precisely corresponds with the order of the experience of the born-again believer. Because at the brazen altar, he sees the ashes of his sins. He then sees himself linked with one who, though personally pure and spotless, so that he could be anointed without blood, one who has nevertheless associated with us and associated us with himself in life, righteousness, and favor. And then finally, okay, you start at the brazen altar, go through the priest, and then you get to the golden altar, and you behold that golden altar, the preciousness of Jesus Christ as the material on which the divine affections feed. That's where you bring your affections. Okay, now think of it, that brazen altar out there where the sin offering was made, and where that altar left nothing. I mean, listen, that altar burning that sin offering, it left nothing but ashes. Nothing was left but ashes. So you move from there to the high priest, bringing God and man into fellowship with one another. Okay, that's that reconciliation. In all of his holiness and all of his separation, that priest, that high priest, and then we move to this altar of incense, where you have pleasant aromas and sweet spices that are offered, and God gave instructions how to make those things. And so those are offered unto God as God and man enjoy one another's company. And that's the way it has to be. There has to be a brazen altar where sin is paid for. There has to be a priest to bring God and man together before there can be a golden altar of incense. Very many of God's people have never passed. They never got past that brazen altar. Okay, they've never yet experienced or entered into the power and the reality of true priestly worship. They don't rejoice in a full, clear, divine sense of pardon and righteousness that's reached when you get to that golden altar. Oh, they hope to reach it when they die, but you need to understand, it's our privilege to be there right now, to be in fellowship with God right now at that golden altar. The work of the cross has removed, it's taken out of the way, everything that would act as a barrier, everything that would prevent us from approaching into the free and intelligent worship of God. Everything that would stand between God and man fellowshipping together was taken care of at that brazen altar. Okay, don't stop there though. Don't get stuck there. If you're a believer, why keep going back to the brazen altar where the sin was paid for? Why keep searching for a priest or a religion to bring you to God? Your sins were paid for at the cross of Calvary. Your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought you into a reconciled position and into restored fellowship with God. So why not move to this altar of incense and enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with your Savior? This altar, this golden altar in type, shows the position of wonderful blessedness. It is for the saved child of God to enjoy the reality of Christ's intercession. Forever done with self and everything pertaining to the flesh, so far as any expectation of good is concerned anyway, we can now be occupied and should be occupied with what we are before God. No self, no pride, no glory in the sinful passions and appetites of our past. See, everything about the flesh is defiling. Don't forget that. But it's been condemned and set aside in the judgment of God. Nothing thereof is to be found in the pure incense and the pure fire on the altar of pure gold. It couldn't be. It shouldn't be. We've been introduced by the blood of Jesus Christ into a sanctuary of priestly service and worship, in which there's not so much as a trace of sin. We see the pure table, the pure candlestick, the pure altar, but there's nothing here to remind us of self and its wickedness. All of that, it's left behind as we enter into this holy place. Were it possible for anything of that brazen altar to meet our view into this holy place, it would only prove to rob us of true worship. It would mar our priestly food. It would dim our light. What we were by nature, that can have no place in the sanctuary of God. It, together with all its belongings, has been consumed in ashes. Okay? What we were by nature is burned up out there. Okay? And so we leave that brazen altar behind. And we now come and we have before our souls the fragrant odor of Christ descending in grateful incense to God. This is what the Lord delights in. See, too many saved people, they want Jesus as their Savior. The brazen altar. They want a Jesus who brings them to God for the pardon of their sins, the great high priest. And then they want to turn from that brazen altar and go backward and live in sin and live after the flesh until a trumpet sounds or death calls and they get to go to heaven. But in the tabernacle, we see that a man leaves the brazen altar and he then enters into a holy place where God is worshiped and where nothing of that past sinful defiling life is present. Too often God's people have been occupied with their failures and their infirmities. You know, if ever the work of indwelling sin is allowed to rise to the surface, we've got to deal with God about that. We can't go on. He can't go on with sin. Okay, he can forgive it. He can cleanse it. He can cleanse us from it. That is, he can restore our souls by the gracious ministry of our great high priest, but he is not going to keep company with sin. What kind of sin? Light and foolish thoughts, as well as unclean and covetous thoughts, are that's all it would take, you know, to rob a Christian of the purity and the full blessing of his worship. And should these thoughts spring up, they need to be judged, they need to be confessed, or we'll never know the elevated joys of that sanctuary. A heart in which lust is working is not enjoying the proper operations of this sanctuary. When we are in our proper priestly condition, nature, human nature, well, it's as if it doesn't even exist. Then we feed upon Christ. We taste the wonder of being completely free from self and wholly occupied with Jesus Christ. And all this can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no need to try and work up devotional feelings in the flesh. We see a lot of that, don't we? Not here, but if you've been in any other churches, you see this. People trying to work themselves up into devotional feelings worked up in their flesh. All this modern business of getting you to sway to the beat and to tear up and at the slideshows that they show and to use certain religious words and terms and actions and all the rest of that stuff. That's just carnal, fleshy substitutes. If you're a believer, you need to turn from your sin, abandon self, become wholly and completely devoted to Jesus Christ, and you won't need these fleshy external stimulants. I mean, why? God's people used to ridicule the papal churches for their aids to worship. You know, we would say, you don't need those candles. You don't need that special water splashing about. You don't need those icons and images and statues and hangings and groves. You don't need any of that. You have the Lord. Okay? But now churches that once denounced all that foolishness, now you have to have your light show as an aid to worship, and your drum set, and your fountains, and your holy go time, and we got all the carnal attractions now in churches. We got all the appeals to the flesh. What more could you possibly need? Really, why do you need all that stuff? Because what more could you possibly need to stimulate and to provoke you to worship God than just looking at the charred ashes beneath the brazen altar? Than looking at the body of Jesus Christ being taken down from that cross? To look at the blood that flowed from the precious Son of God to pay for your sin? How could you possibly desire to continue in sin And what could you possibly need to stimulate you to worship when you have such a Savior? All efforts at worshiping God by the unholy powers of the flesh are, that's what this strange incense is that was spoken of here in verse number 9. Strange incense, strange fire, it's called in other places. You have there two of Aaron's sons are going to later on offer some strange fire, and they're going to be put to death by God for doing so in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1 and Numbers 3:4. Properly speaking, in the brazen altar we have Christ in the value of his sacrifice. That's the brazen altar. The value of Christ in his sacrifice. In the golden altar, we have Christ in the value of his communion, his fellowship. Okay, it's two different things. Now again, this is why the priestly office is introduced in between those two altars. Okay, you might expect an intimate connection between the two. Christ's intercession is founded on his sacrifice. Okay, communion with Christ, it's only possible because he died to pay for our sins. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 to 24, I'm going to read that, because that reminds us that everything rests upon the immovable foundation of the shed blood. Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says there, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He provides that intercession. So what do we have? We have the brazen altar explained. Then we have the high priest and his garments that were explained to us as we were going through these chapters here in order. And then now we have the altar of incense. So it's given to us in the Bible in perfect order. Jesus died for our sins. He lives as our high priest, and we have communion and fellowship with God because of our Savior's sacrifice and because of his living intercession. Hope you understand that. And you can see how this is God's book. He laid it out in order, in the order of what Christ has done for us. All right, let's read some more. Verses 11 to 16 now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. So, the atonement money for the congregation. Atonement, I'll just remind you, in case you forgot. Atonement means to cover over. The Old Testament animal sacrifices didn't actually take away sins, but symbolically pointed to Jesus Christ, who removed sin by his shed blood. Atonement speaks of the price which was demanded by God's just law for man's sin. The blood and the death of Christ were the all-sufficient payment which satisfied that demand, so that now the believing sinner is set at liberty. It's very important to understand that both blood and death were required by the law. There's been many attempts by the devil to remove the blood from the Bible and from our hymnals and from our thoughts. But as we read, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So what do we see about this atonement money? Well, all were to pay alike. All were to pay. You see, that in the matter of atonement, everybody stands on one common platform. There's no one who needs atonement more than someone else. There's no one who needs more of an atonement than someone else. And no one is going to pay a different price for atonement than someone else. There might be a great difference in knowledge, in experience, in capability, in zeal, in devotedness, but the ground of atonement is the same for everyone. The great apostle of the Gentiles and the feeblest lamb in all the flock of Christ stand on the same level regarding this atonement. Okay, this is a very simple and very blessed truth here. Everybody may not be as devoted, and everybody may not be as fruitful, but the precious blood of Christ, and not devotedness, not fruitfulness, but the precious blood of Christ is the solid, everlasting, and only ground of the believer's rest. And the more we enter into the truth of this and the power of this, the better off we will be. So, but you got to understand this. Listen, this atonement money, it's a picture for you living in this New Testament age. The tabernacle is a picture. The candlestick is a picture. The showbread is a picture. The brazen altar is a picture. The altar of incense is a picture. The high priest is a picture. The curtains are a picture. It's all a picture. And, you know, some preachers, they understand every bit of that, but then when they get to this money part here, they don't want the picture, they want the money. Come on, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you're all about money, that's what you're going to preach. But why does it always have to be about money? See, these are the preachers that are missing the more important part here, because what is this picture? Every single one of these people needed an atonement. Every single one of them had to pay the same price to receive the atonement. And every single one of them who paid the price received that atonement. Now that's a picture, but a picture of what? Every sinner needs atonement. A corresponding New Testament word is propitiation. In fact, I think there's only one occurrence of the word atonement in the New Testament, but you have the word propitiation, which speaks of God being satisfied with the payment that was made. You find that word in 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10, Romans 3:25. Okay, means satisfaction, as when a debt is satisfied and when it's paid in full. You cannot spend eternity with God unless someone or something should make atonement for your sins. You can't do it. You're a sinner. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. No one can make that atonement for you but the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Who needs him? Everyone needs him. Who needs him more than someone else? No one. Every single sinner needs Jesus Christ and his atonement just as much as every single sinner. There's no one who's a greater sinner. Nobody's more lost than somebody else. No one is more dead in trespasses and sins than somebody else. Everyone stands in equal need of Jesus' sacrificial death and shed blood. Not only that, every single one who comes to God with that atonement price paid, not silver, not gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, everyone who brings that price receives atonement. And then, what do we do? What do? We live our lives, we live the rest of our days in light of and in the sacred memory of that atonement, that price that was paid. It's a memorial. We remember what was done to pay for our sins. Now that's far more important than using this verse of scripture to try to get some more money out of people. Oh, sure, there's some lessons here about money. Okay, are you a member of the congregation? Then if you're over 20, you ought to give. That's a practical lesson. A practical lesson. But it's not a New Testament commandment. It just makes sense. The New Testament informs us that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I mean, which tells me you only withhold blessings from yourself when you don't give. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God doesn't want your money if it's not the purpose of your heart to give it. God doesn't want your money if he has to pry it out of your hand to get it. And why wouldn't you give when you consider the great sacrifice that was made for your atonement? And then you're to give where? Listen, they weren't to give at the grocery store or at the ball game. They were not to mail their atonement money to feed the poor in some faraway country somewhere. You understand? It was for the worship. It was for the worship of God, that money. It was for the ministry of God. So, we get that. We understand. Everybody brought it, and everybody gave. Nobody was excluded. We all understand that. And you could preach on that if that's your heart's desire. But my heart's desire is that you uplift and magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. Because I believe if a minister will do that, people will give. I don't think we'd have to preach so much about give your money, if people would just fall in love with the Lord. You don't have to preach to a boyfriend to spend his money on his girlfriend. You don't have to preach to grandparents to spend money on their grandchildren. Why do you have to preach to Christians about, you know, giving money to Jesus Christ? It must be they don't love him. So the thing to do is just get people to fall in love with the Lord. That'd be the aim. Now, praise God, all his claims have been answered. Every one of them. All his claims have been answered by one, Jesus Christ, who was at once the representative of his claims and the champion of his grace. The one who finished the work of atonement upon the cross is now at the right hand of God. Here's the sweet rest for the heart and the conscience. Atonement is the first thing to get a hold of. Because if you get a hold of that and never lose sight of it, everything else is just going to fall into place. No matter how broad your range of intelligence might be, no matter how deep your experiences may be, no matter how devoted you may become, everything always falls back on one simple, God-given, unchangeable, soul-sustaining doctrine. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's ever been this way in the history of God's people. And it's so today among God's people. It ever shall be this way in the history of God's people, or among God's people, that the greatest thought, the greatest truth, the greatest principle from which all Christian life, worship, service, and activity springs is that Jesus shed His blood to pay for our sins. That's your motivation right there. That's your call to worship. That's what provokes to love and to good works. It's the knowledge, the blessed knowledge. It's the joy, the supreme joy of knowing the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who needed that atonement? Everyone. Who needed it more than another? No one. Everyone needed to have the same price paid. Everyone needed that price. Look, they couldn't say, well, I need to bring the atonement, but I'm not going to do it today. No, that now is the appointed time. Now is the set day. You, every one of you, bring the atonement money. That's what they were told. That's what they did. What about now? Right now, today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Have you come to God? Have you come to God with the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, your hope, your confidence, your trust, and nothing else? Nothing else in your hand you bring simply to His cross you cling? It's Jesus Christ who made atonement. It's Jesus Christ who paid the sinner's price. Thanks be to God. I don't know what you've done. God does, though. You're not worse in God's eyes than anyone else, but you're certainly no better in God's eyes than anyone else. Everyone must be born again. How about you? Have you taken care of that? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us yet another picture, showing us the wonderful order in your scriptures, showing us that brazen altar and the great high priest that makes intercession for us, that we may have a wonderful communion, fellowship with you, Lord. We're grateful for all of this. I'm ashamed, Lord, to say that we waste that. So often we get into the flesh and we let our flesh stand in the way of that wonderful communion that you want us to have. Help us, Lord, to desire that and to do whatever it takes to put that flesh down and leave it out at that brazen altar and that pile of ashes and just come in and enjoy that sweet incense with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.